It is my honor to introduce our preacher for this morning, Stephen Clark. Stephen grew up right here at Glenkirk. Yeah, you can give him a hand. Go ahead. Our church has had the privilege of supporting Stephen and his wife, Kate, with their ministry with Campus to Campus. And recently, their calling has taken a new shape. Kate now serves statewide with Campus to Campus from their home in Louisiana. And Stephen is pastoring at a local church there. So we're so glad to welcome them back today, along with their almost two-year-old. So when you see him, say hi. So this morning, Stephen will be sharing with us about the task of missions. So please join me in welcoming Stephen Clark.
Well, good morning, everyone. Like Kate said, my name is Stephen Clark, and I'm so honored to be with everyone this morning. My parents, Tom and Karen Clark, raised us at Glenkirk, went to Glendora High School, and Glenkirk created a really great foundation for the calling of ministry that the Lord had on my life, and was unaware for many years of his path that he had for me. Through my 20s, I served with a ministry called Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, the base in Denver, and for about 9 years on staff, and was privileged and fortunate enough to lead many teams around the world to many nations, two-month teams with students or young adults of 18 to 25 years old, usually, to many nations around the world, every continent. So very, very privileged to serve with that ministry. Just after that, in 2021, my wife Kate and I met. Through that process, we knew quickly the Lord had put our paths together. I joined her missions organization, which is called Campus to Campus, or C2C for short, launched out of our church, or now our home church, the church I'm on staff with, the chapel in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, on LSU's campus. And this ministry, C2C, or Campus to Campus, was launched out of this church. That's how my wife, straight out of college, joined as a full-time missionary. And the mission of C2C is called Campus to Campus because, you know, we have many partners with collegiate ministries, churches with college ministries in the States, and we have long-term teams overseas in three large cities. And these cities are specifically over 100,000 college students and less than 2% Christian. And there's hundreds of these cities around the world. And this is C2C's mission, to be able to take college ministry in the States and do college ministry in the unreached. And what we've, you know, at the very beginning and a long time ago, people found out that college students are some of the most available and trainable people in the kingdom of God. To be able to, you know, there's a big transition happening usually, or you're discovering who you are, what you believe, what you want your life to be like, and that's the perfect place for the gospel to be presented. So, you know, our teams overseas, we have about 38 long-term missionaries, and we send summer teams from college ministries. Three cities. You can talk to us more about those places on the patio. And we're so grateful to serve with C2C. I now, since moving back a couple years ago to Louisiana, serve on staff with our church there. So that's a little bit of an intro and a background, and I'm so thankful to be back at Glenkirk to be able to share this morning. And let's move on. We have three questions this morning that we're going to be asking. We're going to be looking at the word and working through today. So what is missions? What is my part to play? And how do I become someone who lives missionally? The first question, what is missions? I think the best place to look is the word of God. What does the Bible say about what is missions? So it's very interesting in the Old Testament, and more appropriately in the New Testament, the word missionary does not exist. We do not see the word missionary. So how do we learn from the scriptures what is a missionary supposed to do, and how does that title be defined? And I think very easily we see that in biblical times that would be an apostle. And Paul and Peter especially, we see a lot of Paul's writings of talking about what an apostle is. And an apostle in the New Testament would plant churches, would pioneer things. You know, Paul didn't stay for a long time at any of his church plants. He moved on. He traveled to a new culture. He wrote all of these letters, the epistles, to these new church plants because he planted these churches in Greece, and modern-day Greece and Turkey, and in that ancient Near East area. So we see that an apostle is what we want to look at to learn from the Bible. What is a missionary? And the next thing, I think the question we want to ask is, what is the task given to us by Jesus of what we would, we're getting into the scriptures, what is the task given to us? One of the tasks we would call the Great Commission, Matthew 28. But what is the task given to us by Jesus? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority on earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Let's read all these scriptures together. We'll move on to Acts 1:8. We'll look at the big picture of what these scriptures are showing us, and then we'll break down some of the instructions from the Lord in these passages. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's a key word there. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Matthew 22, 36 through 20. Teacher, the disciples asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of the law? In their classic hierarchy and social ranking that they were trying to sit at his right hand and his left hand with power. And they said, tell us the greatest commandment so that we can be the greatest disciples. And, you know, just evidence that he calls broken, flawed people into ministry. And he creates the disciple as we follow him. They said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. When we look at the big picture of, these are three big, significant assignments from Jesus to the church. And it wasn't just to specific leaders. I think these are overarching assignments to the body of Christ. The big picture of these messages, this is God's plan to his beginning of time until now, his plan to redeem and restore the world, to redeem and restore people groups, to redeem and restore a broken societies and the individual human condition that is not in our flesh working very well, to bring restoration to people and restoration to societies and people groups. God's plan was to choose you and I to share his truth and his love with a hopeless and starving world. And I think sometimes I forget about that assignment every day. I am a flawed individual, and we all are. And his people, we are a flawed church. We are mistake-ridden, we are broken people, and he still chose us. And sometimes I'm like, really? Are we gonna get your task done? But that was his divine, authoritative choice. And so he's not desiring perfection from me. I don't feel that. He's not desiring perfection from all of us. But what he's asking for is a humble heart, is an honest heart, to be able to say, Lord, you can do it through me. And what did he say to Abraham in the Old Covenant? It is, in the Old Testament, it is quoted in Galatians chapter 3, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that is such a powerful summation of the gospel right there. He's not asking for perfection. He's and perfect success in ministry. He's asking for humility. He's asking for faith. Would you believe in my word? Would you believe that what I say can be accomplished only through faith? That's all we need. Would you believe that my word can be accomplished and all that I ask on your part is faith, to trust that it can be done through you? Let's look at now the specific task that is laid out in these scriptures, Matthew 28. Specifically, go and make disciples. That is one of the most significant parts in that scripture. Go and make disciples. Sometimes when I've heard that phrase a million times, and I think, am I supposed to mold a disciple? I don't know exactly what it looks like. But Go and make disciples. And Jesus said, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth. And that's when, and he says, from that place, now you can go. And that's a very significant connection right there. Authority has been given to him, and now we are. And I like to think of it as he is the head of the body of Christ, and we are the body, and the head has the authority, so the body has the authority. And then that is Jesus commissioning in this moment, go and make disciples. One of the main purposes of Jesus' authority that was given to him is so that he could empower his people. It's not just so that he could sit on the throne and be authoritative. Everything, I believe that everything he did was to empower his people. To empower to leave sin behind, to empower to share the gospel and see the work of God come through people. One of the main purposes given to Jesus so that we could be empowered was his authority. It says, go to all nations. It says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them. And you know, a lot of us might think, I'm not a teacher. I don't know exactly what to teach people, but it says very clearly right here, all we're supposed to do is teach them what Jesus taught. And that's the scriptures for us. We have what we need. We have our tools. We have our message. Teach them what, it is a demonstration. Teach them what Jesus taught. Acts 1:8, the key word we see in here is witness. I have heard, especially in missions and in a young person's missions organization, you'll get some, I can relate to the disciples with some of my team members that I was leading at some points in time. They're like, I can go get everybody saved tomorrow. I'm pretty sure I can do it because the Lord is, they're just excited, they're young, they're vibrant. And I was one of those probably at one point in time. And the Lord walks us through humility, but he loves the faith that we see in those moments. I've heard a lot, and those type of people might say, I've seen the power of God work in my life, and I want to share the testimonies I want to share with churches. And they might say a message like, everyone is an evangelist. Everyone can share the gospel. And that's very true, but I think when we look at and the leadership title we see of apostle, pastor, prophet, teacher, and evangelist in Ephesians 4, these are leadership roles. These are titles over people. And I think, you know, Paul was saying, and it says after that list of titles, it is given to equip the saints for the work of ministry in Ephesians 4. So this is a leadership. This is a shepherding title of those kind of things. So I don't think that scripture means that we are all evangelists. But we all have a role to play in the mission of God, in sharing with the lost, in praying for others, that we all have a role to play. So how do I define my role? And I think this is one of the key scriptures to define our role. We are all witnesses. We are not all evangelists. We're not all pastors, obviously. We're not all prophets. We're not all teachers. We are all witnesses. And where did Jesus say in Acts 1:8 for us to be witnesses? He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So when we look at those in the ancient Near East area, what does that mean for us today? Jerusalem was not most of the disciples' hometown. That was the Galilee, Capernaum area, those kind of things, but it was their home area. So Jesus is saying, Jerusalem, be a witness in your home area. And that might be the city you live in and the surrounding cities, your home area, whatever you consider that to be. Be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea. Judea was their nation state at that point in time. So be a witness in your home country. Samaria was the neighboring nation. So that would mean for us, be a witness in the neighboring nations and to the ends of the earth. So it's really covering everything. Hometown, home nation, neighboring nations, and to the ends of the earth from where we are today. Matthew 28, let's move into what Matthew 28 is saying. Love God and love others, to sum that up. I don't think we necessarily look at that as a mission task, but it's actually what we're supposed to do on the day-to-day, no matter where we are, no matter what sphere of society God has called us into, we are called to love others. And I think it's good to look at this. If I am doing what I'm doing, if I am attempting to be a disciple and to follow God with my life, if I am attempting to step into the Great Commission, which Matthew 28 is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, if I am attempting to, God, I want to be a vessel for your love and your truth to the world. I want to share and pray for others. And that is the invitation of God to be a new creation, but to also be an ambassador. That is the one invitation of God. It doesn't work. It's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? So we're not a new creation just for us. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. We're not a new creation just for us. Everyone would accept that. Sure, I'll be a new creation. Sounds great. But we are called into, why do we have that? That is for our sake and somewhat, but it's definitely for the sake of others. We have been made a new creation so that we can be an ambassador to the world. And it says in that scripture, God has chosen to make his appeal to a starving world through you and through us. That's God's plan, to make his appeal. And I'm like, that's a wild risk. But I know what it feels like to step into that and say, Lord, I am not, but you are through me. And to see God gives grace to the humble, and to see his grace move through me towards others. Love God and love others. This involves doing justice in society. This involves living with integrity. This involves demonstrating the gospel by living the truth as an example. We are called to do this no matter where we serve, no matter what our sphere of influence is, our area of society that we spend our time in, our family. We are called to walk in love. And Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have not love, you have nothing. And these are people that are like, I have all the spiritual gifts, I can do all these things. And he says, even if you have that, you have not love, you have nothing. So that is our instruction to take everywhere we go. Now, the modern role of a missionary, we're transitioning into this a little bit. What is the modern role of a missionary? I've also heard people say, we're all missionaries. But then I think about the missionaries that are living full-time on the field, and you know, it might be in Mexico or Thailand or in the mountains of Laos, very remote, hard to live, or in the jungles of the Congo. It might be anywhere. It might be in cities like Istanbul or Paris. It might be in the huts of the desert, anything like that. And these are missionaries. So if everyone's a missionary, then what's the significance of people living for the gospel? And I think it's another type of thing where the heart is there. We're trying to encourage the whole body of Christ to actually probably say more like, we are all called to live missionally in our sphere of society and in what God has given to our hands. We are called to live missionally. So I think it's actually honorable to the missionary to say, you know, we wouldn't say we're all pastors, but that's a tradition. That's how tradition has been built for the title and the name, the title of a pastor. But we're all called to shepherd others. That's what pastors do. We're all called to shepherd others within our identity and what God has given to us are the people entrusted to our care. Whoever that is, we are all. So we're not all missionaries. So what is a missionary if we're saying that that is a specific role and a title? It is someone who lives cross-culturally. It can be in your home nation. It can be in the ends of the earth, like we see in Acts 1:8. It's someone who lives cross-culturally. Someone who spends their vocation and their time for the sake of the gospel and the Great Commission. That's what I think is the most beneficial way to look at it. That's what I see in Scripture and what I think helps the understanding, and it kind of backs it up with the understanding of different roles in leadership in the body of Christ. So going overseas, we can have a pastoral missionary. We can have an evangelistic missionary. We can have a missionary who prays and worships, and that's most of what they do overseas. They lead worship and prayer times, and I've met a lot of people like that, and that is a significant role in deserts of Christianity and in ground that is not fertile for the gospel to grow. Worship and prayer is essential at the foundations of those. So we have different types of missionaries. There might be a place where there is majority Christian already. There are many nations around the world that are majority Christian and evangelical born-again believers. So would you say that the evangelist, that that's the best place for the evangelist to be sent? Probably not. But the more past, someone who is called to live cross-culturally, who is called to bring the kingdom of God to the nations, but my giftings might be pastoral. And this is actually really awesome because you don't have to just be risk it all wild evangelist to serve overseas in missions. You can be an administrative person. My wife, Kate, is an excellent administrator. And when those type of people are called into missions, for me, I'm like, praise God. The administrators could keep everything organized because the evangelists are not organized, usually. They're like, let's go. And the pastoral people are like, let's make sure we have some health in this team that we're doing here. And the administrators are like, has anyone read any emails in the past week? And those are important. That kind of thing really works. So there are many types of missionaries that can, you know, especially in a church planning, you want to establish a healthy, broad church leadership. And there are many types of missionaries that can be sent. But I think an important question for us to ask is, the need is different in different parts of the world. In missions, we know we have a term or a phrase that is called an unreached people group. And that is a people group that is less than 2% Christian. And it also makes us think, well, what is a people group? A people group is not a nationality. Actually, there was in the 70s, that Ralph Winter, a famous missiologist, there was a significant, he delivered a speech to missions leaders from around the world, denominational leaders, church leaders, and he said, because they were starting to say, is the Great Commission fulfilled? We've shared the gospel with every nation. And he actually looked at the translation. This is now common knowledge in missions. The translation of Matthew 28, that word, it doesn't mean nationality. It means ethnic group. That's the word that Jesus used. So when we're looking at ethnic groups, if you look at nations around the world, there's multiple ethnic groups within a nation. And the reason it's interesting to look at this is because a people group in evangelistic terms is a group of people where the gospel can flow through it without hindrance of language or history or religion or culture. So a people group usually has one common language and the gospel can flow through with one common heart language. There's no hindrances within one people group. So that's why we identify separate people groups so that you can learn, a missionary can learn the culture and the language and the tradition and the religion, the common religions, the spirituality of this people group. And we focus on that so that we can be strategic with our efforts and we don't run into walls on how the gospel goes through. We have an unreached people group. We also have unengaged unreached people groups. And there are hundreds, it might be around 700, I need to look at the updated stats, unengaged, unreached people groups in the world. These are millions and millions of people. An unengaged people group is no known churches, no known missionaries, no known gospel movements, and no access of outside gospel missionaries to be able to move into this place. There is no momentum within this people group and 0% Christian as far as we know in our research. And it's very hard for Westerners to get into these people groups and live there or any type of missionaries from around the world. These are unengaged, unreached people groups. This is the need and there are different needs in different parts of the world. And our second question is, what is my part to play? Our part to play, no matter where our calling is, no matter if we are called to live overseas, if we're called to go to the ends of the earth, if we're called to have a business that operates with integrity. How many of us know that is a huge need in the world today? No matter if we are called to be a teacher in the education system, if we are called to serve in local government or anything like that, our part to play is to live missionally in what God has given to us. It's not, am I a missionary or am I not? That's not the question. A missionary is a specific role like we identified. The question is, how am I called to live missionally? Well, actually, that's been answered for us. We are called to love God and love others, to be a witness, to be someone of prayer. These are universal callings for the body of Christ in whatever sphere of influence we've been given. And part of loving others is being an honest person with integrity in your industry or in your line of work. And that is a way to love God and love others. And that's part of our calling. To wrap it up, you might ask, how can I be involved in the Great Commission, in the ends of the earth, in that part of Judea and the ends of the earth? How am I called to be involved in missions? We either go to these places or we help send. And sending involves training in a lot of times. It also involves financially empowering missionaries to be able to, and the work of God and church plants and those kind of things, to be able to give to missions. These are all valuable roles to play. To be on a prayer team for people overseas, to be having relationship and being a sender that can also be a counselor, not professionally, but biblical counsel with missionaries overseas. It can feel like you're on an island over there. And to have a strong, repetitive connection with people here is very powerful. Our final questions are, how am I called to be a part of the Great Commission? How am I called to be a part? We know we can go or send. That is it. But how am I specifically called to be a part of the Great Commission? The final question we have today, and I want to pray for us as we are finishing. How do I become someone who lives missionally? We are called to live missionally, but as a disciple, how do I grow and transform and become someone who can live missionally? The entire thing is founded in prayer, because we don't have it, do we? But he has it through us, acknowledging the Lord in prayer. The prayer is, God, give me your heart for these people. And whatever people you are called to, whatever your sphere of influence is, God, give me your heart for my neighbor. I know what I think about my neighbor sometimes. Lord, what do you think about my neighbor? What's the love that you have for this person? Can I receive that in prayer and literally say, Lord, let me know what you think about it. How can I encourage them with what you think about them? And having that transference of heart, Lord, I want your compassion for these people. That's what transformed me in a lot of ways. I started to pray for things I heard and stories I heard and issues in the world. Can I pray for these nations? Can I pray for people that I know in my home city? God, what is your heart for these people? How do you see them? How do you see these people? I know how I see them, and it's a whole mixed bag of sometimes loving and sometimes different. But Lord, how do you love these people? And can I carry your love? And can I love what you love? That is the ultimate question. Can I become a person who lives missionally, and what's the motivation for that? Can you help me love what you love? I would love to pray for us this morning. If you feel comfortable, you can hold out your hands to receive a blessing from the Lord. And I would love to pray for us. And you might even have a people you know on your minds, or people groups, or anything like that. I would love to pray for us to receive God's heart for the nations and for our neighbor. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We're so thankful for how you have called us to be a new creation, but you've also called us into your mission to redeem the world. Lord, I pray that we would envision the people you've put on our heart, people groups or individuals. We ask, Lord, that you would give us your heart for the nations, that you would give us your heart for our neighbor. Lord, how do you see these people? I lay down how I see them. Lord, how do you see these people groups? How do you see? Jesus, we know how you see. We know the compassion. We want the compassion in our hearts that you have. Lord, we pray that that would be our foundation for how we serve in the mission of God and the task of missions. Lord, give us your heart for these people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.